action. Morning, everybody. God is good. And all the time.
God is good.
Amen. Blessed be your name, Lord our God. You show us the way by shining the light of your word for us to see the way to your heart. Though the path is lined with pitfalls and temptations from the prince of darkness, constantly turn our eyes to you. Though the path is lined with pitfalls and temptations from the prince of darkness, you constantly turn our eyes. You know what, folks? Give me 1 second here. Never mind. I brought the uncorrected copy. So, you call on out to us to keep walking and keep fighting. Only you, Lord, show us the truth of our existence, totally dependent on your grace and your love. Blessed be your glorious name. To the cross because Jesus died for us so we can live through him. Our sins are wiped away. Repent, believe, and live a glorious life with Jesus, and one of these days we will be with him in heaven. It is well, it is well with my soul. Ancient of Days, you are and evermore shall be. The enormity of your shield protects us through all calamities. This life that you have given us is temporary and can be taken away from us in a split second. But the reward that you give us is overwhelming in nature and way more than we deserve. Yet you sent your Son to open a door for us and to make sure that we had a path to your heart. So steer the course, toe the line, walk the walk, don't let Satan get us down. Be happy and live, do good always, love one another, worship the Lord your God, and serve him only. Blessed are you, Lord our God, King of the universe, who shelters us from the stormy blast. This song is... Oh, God, our help in ages past. Normally, Sharon, who sits to my right here and plays the keyboard, who's in warm Florida right now, and whom I told will be back for Easter, plays the first part of this song as an organ hymn. All right, since I'm not playing an organ, we're going to do this. We're going to go to Acapulco and do an a cappella. So just stay with us, and we're going to go flat a little bit once we start playing. The second part, we're going to rock out with the guitar. Just we'll tune ourselves back in. All right, so anyway, we start here. Oh, God, our help in ages past, our hope for years to come, our shelter from the stormy blast, and our eternal home. Under the shadow of thy throne, still may we dwell secure. Sufficient is thine arm alone, and our defense is sure. Oh God, you are our help, you are our helper to all generations. You shield and our eternal hope. Oh God, you are the Ancient of Days and worthy of our praise. You are the Ancient of Days and worthy of our praise.
Oh, God, our
Thank you. Won't you please be seated? I know, I saw that. Thanks. Need all the help I can get. All right, so, folks, temptation. Okay. If you would please repeat with me. No temptation has overtaken you except what is common to mankind. And God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. But when you are tempted, he will also provide a way out so you can endure it. So God will never tempt us with evil. That's the devil's game. God will allow us to be tempted, though, and we do fail. You see, God allows us to learn and to change our ways through temptation, through tempering our souls with turning away from evil, figuring out a way to come back to God. So don't let up your vigilance. Don't let your vigilance slip, because temptation to sin is a human thing. Idolatry, immoral sex, testing Christ, and grumbling. Who grumbles? I grumble. Most of the time, do I grumble, Bonnie? Oh, she says no. I love you, Bonnie. Thank you. Most of the time, I sin without any effort at all. Most of the time, all I must do is get behind the wheel. And it brings new light to colloquialism, let Jesus take the wheel. Well, that's becoming more and more real to me as I go along here, because he needs to help me out with my temper, but I digress. There is a solution for all our iniquities, and we know that this is true because God will not allow us to be tested beyond our capability to handle it or endure it. So be vigilant and love God and watch out for the temptations. Amen.
Now, before we go into prayer, and I'm going to ask whoever's going to help with the offering, if you would come forward. Let me just mention to you that if you don't think you're tempted each and every day, how about that piece of chocolate cake in the refrigerator that calls your name? Right? Or how do I know?
I don't think that qualifies for temptation.
Or for me, the piece of cold pizza in the refrigerator, right, that calls my name. We're all tempted in some way, and we're going to talk about that. But praise God, we have a Savior who resisted and won. And so we're going to pray. We're going to pray for the people in the Ukraine. It's a horrible situation, as you well know. And we're going to pray for the churches in America, and then we'll pray for the offering. Would you join me, please? Father, as we hear the news, sometimes it's very overwhelming. The suffering that we're seeing at the hands of an invading nation, invading Ukraine. There are some families, Father, who will never see each other again. Many who are being killed to defend their country. Many refugees, Father, who flee, women and children. And yet, Father, this is one of those things that I think affects every family in the Ukraine. Father, I pray that you might intervene and end this conflict. I pray, Father, for those who are looking to you for hope, for security, that you would make the Lord Jesus known to them in a very real way. Provide for these brave people, Father. Provide for them emotionally, spiritually, and physically. And Father, as we wait upon the congregation for our offering today, help us to be good stewards of the funds that are given, Father. to benefit this community and to share the good news of Jesus Christ with others. Would you help us with that, Father? And also for like-minded churches. I pray, Father, that people would no longer be COVID shy, that they would be coming back out and worshiping our great Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we praise these things and leave them at the foot of the cross in Jesus' name. And all God's people said,
Amen.
Amen. Thank you. The service is going to be a little bit different today, which is nothing new. But because we broadcast, I'm going to ask at the end of the service if you would stick around for about four more minutes, because I have a video I'd like you to hear, okay? It pertains to what we're going to be talking about in Matthew chapter 4, and I think you'll appreciate it. So, you know, I'll give you a little teaser. Stick around, and you'll be surprised at this video. Matthew chapter 4, if you don't have your Bibles, it'll be up here. We're not going to get through the whole thing, so just don't get nervous. I'm not going to speak until 2 o'clock, okay? But this is a crucial time in the ministry of Jesus. Jesus was just baptized by John the Baptist, and the Spirit of the Holy Spirit came upon Jesus to empower him for the ministry, Jesus being fully God, fully man, right? Now, notice this is strange wording, isn't it? Matthew tells us Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. You say, well, that's odd, right? Now, here, I want to set this in context a little bit. You remember Adam, right? Not that you're old enough to remember Adam, but Adam in Genesis was in the Garden of Paradise, correct, with Eve, and he had everything he could possibly need. And the devil came and planted doubt into the mind of Eve that God doesn't really mean what he says. And if he can convince you of that, no, he's done his job. And you know the story, you know, Eve took of the fruit of the forbidden tree. Adam came along, wimped out, and took it. And consequently, sin came into the world through Adam. Adam failed to test the temptation. He failed it. However, in Adam, we fail it too, because that's the sin nature we inherit. You follow me? Okay. So, I'm going to be talking this morning about times when even we as born-again believers have a bad theological perspective on temptation and Satan. What I mean by that is this. Sometimes we give Satan too much credit, and sometimes we don't give him enough credit, okay? And I'll explain that in a minute. We will look to place blame for our sin and failure and failing to test a temptation on someone or something else rather than take responsibility. Isn't that true? When God came back into the garden and Adam and Eve were hiding, right? God says to Adam, so what did you do? God knew. He wanted Adam to fess up, right? Well, she made me do it. Eve, what did you do? The devil made me do it, right? And this was the first case of blame shifting ever to be recorded. And unfortunately, we inherit that nature. And so we don't take responsibility for our actions. I want you to think about it for a moment. Have you ever said these words, having failed at something or temptation or sinned? You made me do it. I'm a victim of circumstance. I'm a product of my environment or family of origin. If you've answered yes to any of these, then we need to look into our hearts and ask the question, am I willing to be responsible for my actions? Listen, we have to demyth Satan here for a second, okay? Some people look at Satan as God's opposite equal, and that's not true. Satan was a created angel, if you remember, Lucifer, one of the most beautiful and powerful angels in heaven, but nonetheless a creation of God. As a creature, he is not all present like God is. He is not all knowing like God is. He is not all powerful like God is. But one day he and a third of the host of heavens decided, well, we can be like God and we're going to be better than God, and they rebelled. You know the story, right? And then he and a third of the angels of heaven, who we call demons, by the way, were cast to the earth. And right now, whether we like it or not, this is his domain, the earth. He has free reign here. The Bible also tells us he's still allowed to come before the throne of grace as the accuser of Christians. Tell the Father lies about you. Have you ever been the victim of somebody lying about you? Not good, right? So here's Satan before the throne of grace saying, you see that, Lou? He never followed you. And we're told by Paul in Romans that Jesus intercedes for us. And the conversation would go just something like this. No, Father, you see the wounds of my hands and my feet? I died for Lou. He's mine. And so he's a deceiver. He's self-deceived. He's an accuser. He still thinks somehow he can defeat God. And this will be the case until the second coming of Christ. But he's a very real foe to contend with. He is not the equal, though, to God. He is powerful, but he's not all powerful. He can only be in one place at one time. That's why you need so many demons, right? If you ever want to read a great book, read the Screwtape Letters by C.S. Lewis, and you'll learn about this. Or even Frank Peretti's work on called This Present Darkness. Satan is smart, but he's not as smart as God. If he was smart, he would be obeying God. Rather, he rebelled. He's a liar. He's a deceiver. God is pure truth. Satan wants to destroy God and his work. Still thinks he can, right? He wants to disrupt God's plan along with sidelining all born-again believers. Satan wants to encourage us. I'm sorry. But God wants to encourage us, edify us, sanctify us to become more like Jesus so we can love like Jesus loved. Anything from Satan, as attractive as it may look, will end in destruction. Right? We already said Satan can't make you sin, but he could put the bait out there. If any fishermen here? We got some fishermen, right? Okay. You go out, you need bait to attract the fish, right? But the bait can't hook the fish. The fish has to make the decision to get the bait. Once he does that, most times he gets hooked, right? That's the way Satan operates in our lives. He puts the bait out there, makes it look very attractive. By the way, sin is tempting because for a moment it's pleasurable. Isn't that right? Okay? And so the bait's there, but it's up to us whether we take it or not. But we better be aware, once we take it, we're hooked. And we're in trouble. We're in trouble. I don't think we talk about this enough, okay? Enter Jesus. He was led into the desert to be tempted by the devil. That word tempted in the original language means either tempted or tested. Tested, right? How many of you didn't like tests in school? How many of you never studied for tests in school? Listen to this. After 40 days and 40 nights of fasting, Jesus was what? I know some of you get crabby after 40 minutes of not eating. Jesus was hungry. What do you think he might have been doing for the fasting for those 40 days and 40 nights? Praying. Exactly. Praying. Because Jesus knew he was going to be facing the devil himself. But he prayed and fasted. The devil knows when to attack. He will attack us when we're weak, physically, emotionally, or spiritually. He will attack us at the point of our weakness so he can get in and plant discouragement and doubt in our brains. Okay? So you have to understand that. Look what happens here, right? I'll bring you through this kind of quickly. The tempter came, meaning Satan, and came to him and said, "If you are the Son of God, tell these stones to become bread." Jesus could have done that, couldn't he? But Jesus knew, after being with the Father 40 days, 40 nights in prayer, that this wasn't God's plan. He knew he had to stand up to temptation because the first Adam failed. If Jesus was going to be the Savior, our Savior, he had to stand up under temptation. Now, I want you to picture this. In my younger days, I was in reasonably good shape. Not so much anymore, okay? So if I were to ask Tommy to arm wrestle me, I would certainly be on the losing end of that, okay? And it wouldn't take much. But here is kind of a wrestling contest between Satan and Jesus. And Satan knew he had to bring his best game to tempt the Son of God. We sometimes yield to very little temptation, but Satan here pulled out all the stops. I'm telling you this because we've all experienced temptation, but I don't believe we've experienced it to the degree that Jesus has. And yet he still passed the test. Right? If you are the Son of God, tell these stones to become bread. Jesus answered, "It is written, man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes out of the mouth of God." So, here you go. Jesus not having any food for 40 days. Satan wants to put some doubt in Jesus' mind that, hey, you know, the Father doesn't care for you. Just, you're his son. Turn these stones into bread. And how does Jesus counter? With the will of the Father. Scripture. This is from Deuteronomy, by the way, in the Old Testament. Man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God. Listen, how much different would our lives be if God would impress this on our heart, that our true food, our spiritual food, our strength comes from the Word of God. So this is part one of the temptation, right? You know, has your Father forgotten you? You know, I mean, 40 days without food. Well, notice that Satan tempts Jesus here, and Jesus counters with Scripture. Well, Satan's not a dummy. Says, then the devil took him to the holy city, Jerusalem, And he had him stand on the highest point of the temple. If, notice the if, right? If you are the Son of God, he said, throw down yourself, for it is written. Now, Satan's using scripture, right? He will command angels concerning you. Again, this is from the Old Testament. And they will lift you up in their hands so that you will not strike your foot against a stone. Whoa. Jesus, does God really mean what he says? Does God really mean what he says? Jesus answered very simply from Deuteronomy again. It is also written, do not put the Lord your God to the test. In other words, why should I be so presumptuous about God, about my Father? Jesus knew this was just another trick to try to get Jesus to sin. Don't forget, Jesus is fully human, fully God. And I'm not saying this was easy for Jesus at all, but I will tell you this. If he hadn't prayed and fasted, I'm not sure if he would have been that prepared. Not to say that he could have sinned, but this was hard. This was difficult. And again, the devil took him to a high mountain. This is temptation number three, and showed him the kingdoms of the world and their splendor. All of this I will give to you, Jesus. Here's the if again. If you what? If you will bow down and worship me. This was already promised to Jesus in the end times, correct? That he would be ruling the whole earth in the end times. Satan, one of his strategies here is to convince us to take shortcuts. Right? Take a shortcut, Jesus. What's the difference if you get the kingdom now or you'll be in charge later? All you have to do is worship me. Whoa. This is like selling your soul to the devil. It's exactly what it is, right? If you bow down to worship me, look how Jesus answers. Jesus said to him, away from me, Satan, for it is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only. It's pretty direct, right? Get away from me, Jesus. It says, then the devil left him and the angels came and attended him. Now look, Jesus refused to compromise. He refused to compromise. But he refused to compromise because of his relationship with his Father and the Word of God. He knew that the Father loved him, and he was secure in that love. He knew that the Father had a mission for him, and that was to die to be the Savior of the world. And he knew that as Adam failed the test of temptation, to be our Savior, he needed to pass the test. And he did. And he did it by using the Word of God. It says, then the devil left him. Now, this was not the only time that the devil tempted Jesus, but it was the main time, the more significant time, because I'm sure the devil left talking to himself. I did my best. I still couldn't get him to fall. And then, the wheels keep turning. The wheels keep turning. Somebody in our men's group the other night came up with an interesting observation. The scripture says that when Judas was going to betray Jesus, right? He says an evil spirit entered him. And when Jesus came, when Judas came back, and betraying Jesus for the silver, Judas kissed him on the cheek. was that a demon kissing the Son of God on the cheek? That's a good question. I don't know. But what is behind that question is simply this. Wherever the devil and his cronies are involved, there's evil and destruction involved. Can we agree on that? There's evil and destruction. One of the problems we face, I'm going to wrap this up in a little bit, but one of the problems we face in this day and age is that our culture has redefined even the word sin. We've redefined it. You know, some things that the Bible calls sin, the culture says it's not. And just because the culture says it's not true. Right? Sin is sin. Whatever God says is sin, it's sin. Right? The other myth, and I believe these are ploys of Satan, the other myth is that if it's illegal, it must be moral. Well, that's not true either. Right? The most graphic thing I can tell you is in Nevada, prostitution is legal. It doesn't mean it's moral. Okay? So to start to equate these is a mistake. Culturally speaking, except with heinous crimes, we've come to a point where we think that sin has no consequences. And sin has eternal consequences. This all culminated in the cross of Christ. When Jesus went to the cross, fully God, fully man, he went to the cross to defeat the power of sin, to defeat the power of Satan, and to defeat the grave. Period. Do you know, if you are a Christ follower, you know Jesus by faith, in a personal relationship, you can tell Satan to get out of here. You have that authority. Not because of anything special you have, but because Christ is in you. And you can tell him, get lost. Go back to where you came from. You know, you'll have no place here. I do that every Sunday morning because Satan doesn't want this to happen. And I'll just say, get lost. You don't know how many times people will say to me, I got in my car to go to church, it didn't start. Or I had a flat tire. Or, gee, I didn't feel good, you know. And you wonder, Satan doesn't want this to happen. He doesn't want the men's group on Tuesday night to happen. He doesn't want prayer meeting to happen. He wants none of that to happen. And what he's trying to do is to tempt us to be so complacent in spiritual things that we become no threat to him. In fact, in Screwtape Letters, C.S. Lewis has the character of Wormwood, who's Satan, training his new demon, if I could put it that way. And he says this. Here's how you succeed. Go after the Christians and convince them to be, excuse the expression, fat, dumb, and happy. In other words, try to convince them everything's okay and make them complacent for the kingdom of God, and your work will be accomplished. I hate to say this, but in the American church today, that's a big problem. That's a real big problem. And we need to understand that. So what can we take away from this in relation to temptation? We and we alone are responsible for our decisions that we make when we face the temptation. Please don't say somebody made you do something. They didn't. You did it, right? Please don't say somebody else's fault or, it's circumstances or this and that. Sin is sin, and we have to own up to that. We need to counter temptation with the Word of God. You can't do that if you're not in it, right? That's why it's important to be reading the Word of God. We need to pray and fast and spend time studying God's Word. We need to ask the Holy Spirit to help us stand firm in Christ when temptation happens, because we are weak. We're weak. Joseph in the Old Testament, you know, Joseph with the coat of many colors, right, was tempted by Pharaoh's wife, who obviously must have been very beautiful. And she tried to tempt him many times. And in that final temptation, she actually grabbed his clothes because he just didn't want any part of her. And he ran, and it says she was holding his clothes. But see, there was the way out. He ran. He made the choice to run from the temptation. And you say, well, Pastor, that story didn't end well. No, she falsely accused him. But here's the difference. He could put his head on the pillow at night and know he did the right thing. That's the difference. God always makes a way out of temptation. Will we take it? Remember, the devil wants to destroy a believer. God always wants to build up, edify, and restore a believer. Paul says in Romans chapter 8, if God is for us, who can be against us? We are more than conquerors in Christ Jesus. You see, Jesus passed the test of temptation. He is our high priest who can sympathize with us when we are tempted. Emily, did I put up Hebrews 2? All right, could you put that up? The writer of Hebrews says this, for surely it is not the angels he helps, meaning Christ, but Abraham's descendants, which is a euphemism for those who believe in Christ. Go ahead, next verse, please. For this reason, he had to be made like them, talking about Jesus, fully human in every way, in order that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in service to God, that he might make atonement for the sins of people. See what, go to the next verse and we'll there. Because he himself suffered when he was tempted, he was able to help those who are being tempted. That's amazing. That's absolutely amazing, but it's absolutely true. I guarantee you, you will face temptation the moment you leave here. In some form or another, you will face temptation the moment you leave here. Think about these things. Pray on them. Because God will never give us anything we can't handle, and he will always provide a way of escape in temptation. I'm going to ask the praise team to come up. And after the praise team sings, I'm just going to ask you to sit. I want to show you this video, and I'll explain it to you as they do that. Joey, if you're listening, when we do the video, cut the feed for Facebook. Would you stand, please? Sing this prayerfully.
That means slow. Thank you.
Good singing. You may be seated. Okay. Tommy, would you just lower the lights? Emily? Em? Can you bring that up? How many of you are old enough to remember Paul Harvey? And now the rest of the story, right? All right. This is an editorial he did in 1965 on, I believe it was WABC News at that point. Believe it or not, listen to this, because it really brings home what we were talking about today. Go ahead, nice and loud, please. Would you turn the lights up? Tommy?